Well, I hope you're doing well today. It's a great day. Isn't it a great day to be with the Lord? So, anyway, as I've said this before, but I work full-time as a chaplain in a retirement community, and so it's my job when someone passes away to put the frames up in the public areas, three frames. And I'm walking down the hall, and a woman said, "Is that me?" And I said, "No." She said, "Then it's a great day." I never forgot that. Okay, well, listen, let's look at a picture. Does anybody recognize what these pictures are showing? A fig tree, figs, and fig leaf. Okay, so here's a question for you. Why is the fig tree a symbol of the nation of Israel in the Bible? So a lot of people know that. They know, yeah, fig tree, it's a symbol of Israel. Why do you think, why wasn't it a pine tree or a eucalyptus tree or what? Glad you asked that question. So those are the scriptures where there's examples of fig trees being a symbol of Israel. Judges 9, 8 through 15, Hosea 9, 10, Jeremiah 24, and Matthew 21. Okay, here's a picture of Adam and Eve hiding. So the answer to why the fig tree is a symbol of national Israel is just as Adam and Eve used fig leaves to cover their sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, Israel would become the nation of covering for the sin of the world through the blood of atonement sacrifice. For example, the holiday, Yom Kippur. Anybody know what Yom Kippur means in Hebrew? It means Yom Kippur, the day of covering. The day of covering, Yom Kippur. So I'm making my point that the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel because of the fig leaf, the fig tree in the garden, and because Israel would become the nation of covering for the world, eventually through Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's another question for you. Is it possible to winterize a warm weather fig tree in a colder part of the world where it normally doesn't grow so that it can survive the winter and bear its normal fruit in the summer? It is. I know this from personal experience. That's how they do it with the plastic. So they take the dirt and stuff, and they do the bottom, and then they do the plastic. But my grandfather, he's from Italy, and he used to love Cadotta figs, but it's a Mediterranean fig tree. You can't grow Cadotta figs in Poughkeepsie, New York, upstate New York. But what he used to do is he would cut his fig tree so that it had low branches on the two sides. Then during the winter, he'd pull them down and cover them with dirt, cover the branches with dirt. And so growing up, I got to eat Mediterranean Cadotta figs in Poughkeepsie, New York. And they just melt in your mouth. They're so good. Anybody ever have any of the really soft, sweet Cadotta figs? Just really good. So Jen, my goodness. So that happened because my grandfather was able to successfully winterize that fig tree. So, we are currently doing a six-part sermon series on the book of Ezekiel and its connection, its relationship to your salvation in Jesus Christ. The name of that series is Prophet of Mystery. And as we explained, Ezekiel's assignment was a little different from the other prophets. He was a seer, mainly happened through visions that he would have. Isaiah and some of the other ones would give pronouncements. And Jesus would quote, Isaiah said well when he said, your lips are with me, but your hearts are far from me. That's kind of Isaiah's style, if you will. But Ezekiel God would say, look at this vision. Plus, he was called the Son of Man. The idea was that Son of Man in the Jewish language meant ordinary man. Now, in Daniel, the Messiah is called the Son of Man because Daniel saw a vision of a man coming out of heaven to rule the world, and he said he looked like a son of man, which means he looked like an ordinary man. So who was the ordinary man that would rule the world? Jesus, all right. That's why in Jesus' time, they called the Messiah the son of man. So hopefully I haven't lost anybody. But in the days of Ezekiel was a priest, and God was in the process of punishing Israel. And so when he called Ezekiel the priest, son of man, he said, by the way, you who are now just an ordinary man because I have fired the priesthood because I'm punishing Israel, That's the idea. Son of man, you, ordinary man now that you are, I'm going to tell you something, or I'm going to show you something. Okay. So, Prophet of Mystery is the name of the series. And the title of today's message is Ezekiel's Numbers. Ezekiel's Numbers. Let's pray for the message. Lord, you say in your word, open up your word, Lord. Show us great and awesome things that we knew not of. I pray that you would do that for us today, Lord, and that the end result would be that we would be all the more determined to somehow contribute to the great commission of getting the gospel out to the world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's get started. That's a picture of Ezekiel. So to give you a little bit of a background, Israel's golden age was the time of David and Solomon, but then they fell into sin. So Babylon's invasion of Israel had a phase one to it. We've talked about this. The way that the Babylonians did things normally is they'd conquer a country and then take away its leaders and then put its own leaders in, so that that country would become a vassal state, a tributary, a puppet state. Well, that's how they did it at first with Israel. They took away the leaders. Ezekiel was among those leaders that were taken away. So when Ezekiel's in Babylon, and God's giving him messages, you've got the leaders in Babylon, and you've got the Jewish people still essentially in Israel. But then the Jewish people began to think, you know what, we don't want to take this. They began to align themselves with Egypt in the hopes of rebelling against Babylon. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the king of Babylon, got real mad at the Jewish people. He went up to Carchemish, defeated the Egyptians, and then he came down to Israel and destroyed the whole place. Burned the temple down, and anybody who was left, they took into exile. How many knew all of that already? Okay, good. And that's the context, okay? So that's Ezekiel. Now, God had promised through Moses way in the beginning, before there were any prophets, God had promised that he would speak to Israel by his prophets in riddles. He had said to Moses' brother and sister, you know, why are you giving your brother Moses trouble? You're not even in his league, okay? If I raise up a prophet, which I will, I'm going to speak to them in dreams and riddles. But with Moses, it's going to be face to face. And what I tell him is going to be black and white, you know, thou shalt not, whatever it is. And so in that moment, God said, okay, when I send prophets, there's going to be riddles. Why do you think that's the case? Because it involves the future. And God is a good father. He didn't want to tell us the future so clearly that we would go crazy. Instead, he told us the future in such a way that when it happened, we'll know that he knew. Today, we are going to look at one of the most astonishing prophecies in the entire Bible, which God placed inside of the riddle of Ezekiel's numbers. So let's go ahead. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. Son of man, take a block of clay, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it. Erect siege works against it. Build a ramp up to it. Set up camps against it. And put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, a flat piece of iron. Place it as an iron wall between you and the city. And turn your face toward it, symbolizing separate. God's watching, but he's separating himself from the city. Turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the people of Israel. Then lie on your left side and put the sin of the people of Israel upon yourself. So that's a strange statement, but God's about to explain what he means. You are to bear their sins for the number of days that you lie on your side. I have assigned you a number of days to represent the years of their sin. So for 390 days, you will bear the sin of the people of Israel, which means the northern kingdom. And then after you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. So everybody got the picture? God says, you know what? This is going to be a sign to the Jewish people. Get a block, you know, draw Jerusalem on it, just like toys. Make ramps and camps and battering rams. And then I want you to lie on your side for a certain number of days and then lie on your other side. Because after David and Solomon, they had split into two kingdoms. So one's going to represent the sins of this, of the north, and the other's going to represent the sins of the south. So let's review. Ezekiel's numbers are 390 for the northern kingdom and 40 for the southern kingdom, totaling 430. Now, but if Jeremiah had earlier predicted, Jeremiah is another prophet, that Israel would be exiled to Babylonia first for only 70 years, and that's in Jeremiah 29:10, and since it did come true, 70 years, what is this prediction in Ezekiel totaling 430 years? And for millennium, people did not know what that meant. Came up with a lot of theories, but they couldn't nail it down. Well, first of all, if you say, well, is there anything significant about those two numbers? There actually is. Okay. First of all, 390 years and 40 years did each have a meaning that was contemporary to Ezekiel. So here it is. 390 starts with the split of Israel into north and south, led by a northern king named King Jeroboam. So when he split the kingdom, he said, don't go worship in Jerusalem temple anymore. Here are these idols. He set up idols in the north. So that's the beginning of the sin of the north. And it ended, 390, is when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. Now that happened after the northern tribes were already exiled, but a few had remained in the land, and a few more had actually gone to the south to live. Don't have time to go into it. So 390 years is from the time that the north first rebelled to the time the temple is destroyed, 390 years. And the north, whether they were in exile or whether they were in the north still or in the south, they had not repented. So 390 is the sin of the northern people, tribes, okay? 40 years starts at the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy to the southern kingdom of Judah, starts in the 13th year of King Josiah, which means that Jeremiah's ministry was the last chance. That's God's last chance for the south. I'll give you 40 years, 40 more years. This guy's going to prophesy to you, tell you to repent. They did not. So that 40 years ends again when the Babylonians destroyed the temple. So, and I'm not the only one who says this, the only significance to 390 and 40 is what I just told you. So you scratch your head and say, well, that's weird. Why is that important? Continuing. Yet these numbers, which total 430 years, also hid a much more profound prediction. So I want to tell you who Grant Jeffrey was. He was a Canadian. Anybody know the name Grant Jeffrey? Okay. He was from Canada. He's with the Lord now. And he wrote several books. His most famous one was called The Signature of God. I read it. Blew me away. And so he goes through evidences that God is real. And he wrote this book. And God, I believe, was the Holy Spirit, opened this up to him. And that's what I'm going to tell you about. Here's how Grant Jeffrey's step-by-step hunch finally solved the riddle of Ezekiel's numbers. So in his book, The Signature of God, he says, I wrote this in a previous book, and now this book I'm writing, it's ended up selling 500,000 copies. And he says, no one has challenged it. No one has said, you're wrong. No one has said any of that. In fact, they don't want to talk about it. So this is the thought process that Grant Jeffrey went through to solve the riddle of Ezekiel's numbers. Number one. So he noted that the 430 days was the total years of sin, causing them to lose sovereignty over the nation. So Israel used to be in control of its own nation. And 430 years is supposed to be a punishment where they're not having that anymore. So that means that now you have a no more sovereignty punishment. That's important. Number two, he said, okay, let's do a little bit of math. So he changed 430 solar years to lunar years. So he's starting on a journey to figure out what happens when you extrapolate numbers. So what's job one? Job one is, we measure years, 365 days a year, and leap year, right? But that's because we're on a solar calendar. We measure a year from when the sun goes back to the same place. The Jews did not do that. They had lunar calendars, the moon, right? 30 days every month for the moon, lunar calendars. So now that he's got computers and calculators and modern, it wasn't that hard for him to do. He just said, okay, you know what? Let's start by changing 430 years, the number of days. The number of days in that time. Let's change it from solar to lunar. So it's going to be actually a fewer number. Are you following me? Okay, so first thing he did was he changed solar years to lunar years. Then he subtracted the 70 years that Jeremiah had predicted, which was already spent. So he said, okay, let's change it to Hebrew years, and let's chop off the 70 years that Jeremiah, that what we know was fulfilled, 70 years. That leaves 360 years. And if that's the right kind of punishment, it means something about not having their own nation, 360 years. Okay? Except that there was nothing significant about 360 years, about not having their own nation. You end up in the middle of the silent period. And then a light bulb went on in old Grant Jeffrey's brain. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. He remembered a scripture, actually four times repeated, in Leviticus. Here it is. This is God speaking through Moses in the book of Leviticus. So God is explaining that if you don't obey me, I'm going to punish you. And here's what God says. If you do not obey me, those who hate you will rule over you. And if after these things, this punishment, you still do not obey me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And so he repeats that, this warning that if a punishment given, like the Babylonian exile, does not result in repentance for the nation, then, quote, I will punish you seven times more. This is repeated in Leviticus 26, 21, repeated in Leviticus 26, 23 through 24, and Leviticus 26, 27 through 28. So it's not this passing thing. It was emphasized by God. So Grant Jeffrey, he decides to apply this to Ezekiel's numbers, right? 70, chopped off the 70, leaving 360. He said, what happens if you multiply 360 times 7? What if we take this literally? If I give you a 70-year punishment and you still don't repent, then what's left? I'm going to multiply 7 times. Guess what happened? This is what happened. He multiplied the 360 remaining years times 7, starting from the date of their return, which is when Jeremiah was done, right? 70 years chopped off. He added 1 year to the final end date. Why? Because there's no year zero. I believe it was the Lord that told him that. So you got to go, you're going to go to 1 BC, automatically goes to 1 AD. That means you need to add 1 year, right? This brings the end date to when Israel would again be permitted to have their own sovereign nation to 1948. 1948 was indeed the year that the modern state of Israel was reborn. Did you hear what I just said? Do you know how many infinite moving parts of people's lives and the destinies of kings and nations and things that woulda, coulda, shoulda, and battles? And you know how many infinite number of things have to be directed and guided to land in 1948 from the time in BC, 586 BC, Babylon, to land there? This is astonishing. And it's no wonder that nobody wants to talk about it. Because the people who don't believe in the Bible used to say, you see that? Ezekiel, lie on your side and then lie on your other side. That's just stupid. That's capricious. That's primitive. That's what fables and fairy tales and primitive peoples, that's what that's made of. Ezekiel, lay on your side and then lay on your other side. It's stupid. And they would use this very scripture to dismiss the whole Bible, when in reality, it causes the truth of the Bible to come crashing down on you if you're a skeptic, like a ton of bricks. There is no way that this happens unless God is real. You know, so I'm reading a book, it's called The Oracle. It's a very, very good book. And it talks about how the year of Jubilee, having to do with Israel regathering, had so many moving parts just for that. How if you start from the fact that God said he would scatter Israel, in Moses, at the end of Moses, it says, you know, and the people who are left and a stranger who will come from a foreign land will say, there's no grass growing here. The sun is beating it. There's nobody lives here. This land is desolate. And then I will restore you. So he points out that in 1867, it was actually Mark Twain who wrote a book, was the most popular book during his lifetime, Innocents Abroad, went to Jerusalem, a stranger from a foreign land, and wrote a book and used those exact same words. He was not even a believer. This land is desolate. There's no grass growing here. It's parched. It's same words. At the same time, that same year, the first British guy went and uncovered the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem. Same year. The Turks let him do it. British archaeologists knocked on the door of the Turks and said, can I start digging around in there? And they said, well, for money. So he went in there and he did it. Same year. And if you count 50 years after that, that's the Balfour Declaration, where all kinds of moving parts had to happen for the British Empire to say, you know what, we're going to set aside that land for the Jewish people. Same year that General Allenby took away from the Turks the land from the Turks occupying Israel. Same year that how they did it was they sent in the British Air Force to chase away the German planes. And then in Isaiah it says, I will deliver Jerusalem as birds flying. And everybody's always remembered, well, that makes no sense, until they read that scripture. That was the scripture that all the people in the British Empire had to read that very day in their common book of prayer. As birds flying, I will deliver Jerusalem. That same day. That's the Jubilee from 67. You see how, what I'm saying? These things are so ingrained. And then later on, 1967, the Six-Day War, when they finally took over from the Arabs the Temple Mount, and how I was explaining to Kim that the way it worked was that they took the Temple Mount, and then the first two guys to ascend the mount that they conquered was the general and the radio operator. Well, in Isaiah it says, "As birds flying, I will deliver Jerusalem. As a lion and a young lion, I will ascend its mount." So the name of the general in Hebrew meant lion, and the name of the radio operator in Hebrew meant young lion, cub. This is the God we serve. If we ever get a hold of this, we will never worry about anything else in the rest of our lives. How big is your Jesus? Anyway. For the purpose of our lesson, Ezekiel's numbers adds a great deal of understanding to something that Jesus Christ said to his own disciples in Matthew 24. So if you forget everything else I've said, which I'm thinking probably will be hard to do, you need to remember this. This is what Jesus Christ said to his disciples, Matthew 24. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and sprout its leaves, you know that summer is near. In other words, when you see the beginning of new life in the fig tree after the dormant death of the winter time, okay, you know that summer comes next. So you too, by extension you and I, you too, when you see all these things, which means the rebirth of Israel plus the other things he listed, earthquakes, disease, all that stuff. He said, when you see all these things, including the fig tree coming back, Israel, the nation of covering, when you see all these things, recognize that he, speaking of himself, he is near right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. This tells us that Ezekiel's numbers were like the winterizing of the fig tree, the nation of Israel, in the cold Gentile nations until Israel could return to its own land to bear fruit in summer. It also tells us, here we go, folks, that all the end times events that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, which includes his second coming, then they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, will be completed before the last person born in 1948 is dead. Not my words, the words of Jesus. Those born in 1948 are 74 years old today. We are that close. That's what he said. I just read you, he said, truly I say to you, and I didn't even give you the next line. Anybody know what the next line is? Jesus said, you know, look at the fig tree when all these things happen. He says, truly I say to you, that generation, this generation, meaning the ones that see the fig tree, will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. The next line is, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And you go on the internet and you find out, what did he mean by that? He's saying, you can take this to the bank. That's what he's saying. The fact that, what I just told you, if you were born in 1948, all the people that are born in 1948 right now are 74 years old. And Jesus promised that before the last person born in 1948 dies, he's going to return. So at 74 years old, it's getting late, folks. Here's a question for some of you skeptics out there that's still maybe watching the internet. Have honest questions about all this, because I get this sometimes. Okay, Dominic, that's well and good, and maybe you're right. But what does that say about God? Why did God hold Israel to an impossible standard, which is the law of Moses, which the New Testament said nobody could obey the law? Remember that? Why did God do that, resulting in many generations of separation from their own land and so much suffering? Is God just a harsh taskmaster, or did he have another higher purpose in mind? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in the New Testament. Let's read the answer. He says to the Christians, I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery. What mystery? Well, he's talking about why the Jewish people at that time who did not believe in Jesus were being stubborn about it and they were not believing, and why as a result they're being scattered and persecuted and all that. I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery so that you don't become wise in your own eyes. So that you don't think it's something that you did right and they did wrong. Because the Bible says everything you have is a gift. That's what it says, okay? Here's the answer. A partial hardening. The word hardening, it means like stubbornness. A partial meaning they understand God, they believe the scriptures, and they have respect for God, but that last piece is missing. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. Why? Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So Ezekiel's numbers, all of that scattering, all those years when Israel could not be a nation, Ezekiel's numbers were given to Ezekiel by God while God had in his mind what it would take to bring the full numbers of the Gentiles into himself. Let me repeat that. Those numbers were given to Ezekiel while God had in his mind what it would take to bring the full number of the Gentiles to himself, you and me, unless you're Jewish. So let's step back and look at this. So God chooses Abraham. Why? Because when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the whole world belonged to Satan. But there was a man, as we said last week, who was willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. So then God says, aha, in the cosmic legal reckoning of things, that man is mine. Satan, I don't care what you did, I don't care what you say, that man is mine. So then God sticks his foot in the door. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, the prophets, kings, priests, the Bible, the Messiah is coming. You see how God works? But what about the rest of the world? Too bad about you and I, right? No. God in his wisdom said, okay, you know what? We're going to set Israel aside. And the reason is going to be their sin, because in the cosmic legality of sin, that's how it works. So God did this with a tear in his eye. He sets Israel aside in order to bring in the full number of the Gentiles. And here's what that looks like. Certain things had to happen legally in the cosmic sense for that to be allowed. Even God won't violate his own rules. Watch this. The Babylonian exile, right? That's when Ezekiel's numbers begin. Resulted in synagogues. No temple. Every 10 person is a fellowship, a synagogue. That's why we're sitting here today. The Jewish people invented that idea. Scripture, singing, gather, pray for one another, synagogues. Then the Medo-Persians, resulted in a simultaneous return by some Jews, but the rest remaining among the nations. Alexander the Great, the Greek, taught everybody Greek. So now suddenly all those Jewish people and all the people speak Greek, the Romans. They kept the Greek. They built roads to wherever the scattered synagogues were. And that's how the gospel was launched. Paul would get the gospel. He would get on a Roman road. And because he had a Roman citizenship, he could go anywhere he wanted in the empire. He would go to the nearest synagogue. He knew they spoke Greek no matter where they were. He could preach the gospel. And then those people would preach to the Gentiles who also spoke Greek. And that's how the rocket ship got launched. And so the gospel goes out to the whole world until what? The fig tree. It was not given to Ezekiel to understand what his numbers meant. It is given to us. Why? Because we have the privilege of carrying out the whole purpose of Ezekiel's numbers. What was the purpose of setting Israel aside? I just told you, to save the rest of the world. And we have the privilege of carrying out, what's the carrying out? What's that called? The great what? Commission. So I just sat here and I explained to you how God moved heaven and earth, and I just displayed for you out of the word the unimaginable power and superintending omniscience and omnipresence of God Almighty. And I'm basically saying it was all done so that you could share Jesus with somebody. All of that. So what should be your response if you believe me when I say, you know what? Jesus said, you know, they're not going to die. And hey, they'd be 74. We're getting late because people don't live much longer than 74. What should be your and I, our response? I got permission to share what I'm about to I'm going to close with this. I got permission to tell you this. Kim and I had lunch yesterday with a couple, and the man is 75. He'd been a chiropractor, okay? So he had gotten saved along the way, but the last several years, he decides, time to get aggressive for the Lord, right? He's 75. So we don't want to hear any excuses from anybody saying, well, that's the young people. No, he's 75, okay? So he's explaining that he's a chiropractor. So he's got his practice in Clinton, Michigan. Anybody know where that is? Okay, so he's got his practice up there. And so there's a couple that's been going to him for, gosh, 20, 30 years. And the wife starts to get dementia. And so for the last 5 years of a certain period, she can't come anymore. So finally, at the end of about 5 years, the husband still comes. How's she doing? Well, not good. She can't remember anything. There's no cognition left. So he said, do you mind if I pray for her? So man brings the wife to there. And so this man, this 75-year-old man, chiropractor, he decides it's time to get aggressive. So I know some of you maybe have been thinking that Dominic, you know, he's kind of out there. He's telling us, you know, we need to catch fire and get real aggressive. Well, see if you think that after I tell you this. So he goes to this woman and he says, okay, I'm going to pray in faith believing. I'm going to, kind of what I tell you guys to do. He said, the word says that we can bind, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. So Satan, you know, all disease comes from the devil. I bind Satan right now. You have to leave this. Get out. And then he says, and the word says in Matthew 8, Jesus took our infirmities. Isaiah 53, by his stripes we're healed. That healing through Jesus Christ. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I just command this Alzheimer's to leave. Receive your healing. So you can imagine the man looking up. So, you know, I work in a retirement community, okay? Alzheimer's, when you get to the point where there's no... He said he looked in this woman's eyes, there was no recognition of anything. And I'll just, so in case you don't know, you don't come back from that. You don't. So this man, 75-year-old man, he prayed, thank you for letting me pray for your wife. He didn't, you know, he didn't get disappointed when the woman didn't suddenly jump up and come back to life and wake up, which she did not. But 2 weeks later, he gets a call from this guy. He says, I just want you to know, my wife has begun speaking again. And then, every 2 weeks, because the guy's coming back every 2 weeks, it got to the point where he said, the person, the medical person that sees my wife is astounded. And she, this doctor, says that she has talked to all of her colleagues and they've never seen anything like this. This woman now, they will write something, a sentence on a piece of paper, and they'll ask her to write it, and she'll write it with her hands, and they'll ask her to speak it, and she'll speak it. And the husband said to this man, 75-year-old man, I just want you to know that this doctor's asked any of his colleagues if they've ever heard anywhere, periodicals, testimonies, anywhere, where anything like this has happened, and they say, no, we haven't. So what's my point? See, at least I'll just speak for myself. He's no different than, he's a regular guy. But he something happened in his mind. I don't know, maybe because he's 75 years old. Maybe it's because he knows what I told you. It's getting late. He said, you know what? I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to get aggressive. And I'm just going to do my part and pray those kinds of prayers. And then let God be God. So I said to him, so is this like the only? He said, no, that's the biggest one. But there's been other healings. I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, you know, I always look for an opportunity to share the gospel. And I said, well, so I, you know, because I wanted to find out. I said, well, he said, I'll say, you know, he said, I do try to keep track. And so I just find that if I say, can I pray about that? So he's like you and I. He just can't launch into Jesus. He can't just launch in. But he said, they never say no. If they tell me, if I ask him, how are you doing? And they say, oh gosh, you know, my wife's. And if he says, well, can I pray about that? He said, no one's ever said no, ever. Even unbelievers. And so he says, well, so, and then if they say, well, you know, gosh, I felt something or whatever, then he'll say, well, do you know what it means to be born again? And would you like to know? So I said, well, what about that? And he said, well, you know, he said, I've done that. I've kept track over the years. And over 700 times, I've gotten to the point where I'll say, do you know what it means to be born again? Would you like to be born again? And I said, yeah. And he said, 139 times they've said, yeah, I want to be born again. Now, 139, that's not Billy Graham, but the full number of the Gentiles. And he's not raising the dead, but almost that time. So I just want to encourage you and encourage myself. Maybe it's time to be like my friend and say, you know what? What have I got to lose? If I ask somebody, can I pray for you? And then when I pray for them, I take some scriptures and I say, well, you know, your word says this. And so I'm going to speak that. I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to say what God says. And then I'm going to speak to the mountain. Jesus said, speak to the mountain. I'm going to do it. I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus, you know, be healed or whatever. And then I'm not going to care if I don't see somebody get up and start dancing. I'm just going to do it. That's all he did. And that's when I told him, I said, well, you know, I don't know what your doctor's friend, whatever, says, but I can tell you from my experience that when they get to that point from my job where I work at the retirement community, so out of 1,200, there's maybe 150 that are in that state. And I said, no, they don't come back. I mean, what you saw there, sir, was like parting the Red Sea. That's what that was. He said, well, it was Jesus. So what's my point? My point is the reason for Ezekiel's numbers was to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. But the fullness of the Gentiles is God handing you the football. And me. Should I say that again? The reason for the whole thing, where God moves heaven and earth and the planets so that the exact day, thousands of years later, lands on the exact day, right? Where God demonstrates his power. The reason for Ezekiel's numbers was to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. That's what Paul told us. But bringing the full number of the Gentiles is God handing the football to you and me. And if it's that late, where someone born in 48 is 74 years old, maybe it's time for us to take the gloves off. So I want to challenge me and you next time, if you get a chance and say to somebody, hey, you know what? I'm sorry to hear about that. You know, can I pray about that? And if they say yes, then shake things up. Instead of requesting, which is no sin in that, God, would you please? Do it, command it. Come, do a scripture. And then just say, you know, I want to stand on this word. Here's what you say, God. And therefore, I'm going to say, Now, you obey God's word. Be healed in Jesus' name. And then don't care if they don't get up. Just do it. So am I crazy?
No.
See, things don't happen by accident. I believe that that conversation I had with that man was for you all. I believe that. So that instead of me saying, well, here's what the word says, and I just have a feeling we're supposed to... No, here's an ordinary person that said, well, you know, I did that. And, you know, God really did something. Well, but don't you pray and stuff doesn't happen? He'd say, I don't care. I don't care. I can sleep at night. I have a clear conscience. You know? I'm 75 years old. That's what he said. I'm 75 years old. I've heard people tell me that where I work. One of the advantages of when you get older is you care less and less what people think. Is that right? I was like, you know what? I don't care. Well, aren't you concerned people are going to think you're crazy? I don't care. What if people say, this, you know, this guy's... I don't care. Sid, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I did. I've been going to the post office the past couple of years with the Pathway.
You want to come up and say it so everybody can hear?
Inspired to do even more with the Pathway newspapers that I leave here outside. And this past month or so, I've been, you know, a guy called Sherman in the post office. He died, right, suddenly, on the 3rd of June. And you didn't know either, and I didn't know until I went in and talked to the head of the post office there. So on the 24th of May, I said, well, he told me he was going in for a colostomy exploration, stuff like that, in the hospital. And I, you know, I was concerned because he was going to have to go for another one later. And I said, well, look, I'll pray for you, Sherman. And this is just over the counter in the post office, in the government building. And I don't pay too much attention to where it is. If there's opportunity to pray, I'll pray. So I took his hand over the counter, and I said, let's pray, Sherman. I'm going to pray for you. So I prayed for him to be healed. I prayed for him to be well. I prayed for him to come through this exploratory surgery or whatever. And next week I went back, and I saw him again. And I said, how are you? He's behind the counter. He was fine. And so that was great. But then I didn't see him. We were gone for a while because I wanted to have coffee with him, talk to him, share the gospel, lead him to Christ. That's what I wanted to do. And didn't have that chance. Went into the post office 2 days ago, saw Carolyn, the superintendent, the postmistress, and there was somebody at the counter. I said, well, how's Sherman? How's Sherman? Because he wasn't there. And she said, go down the door. So I went down the side door. She opened the little security door, and she told me. She was teary-eyed. She just said, he's gone. Haven't you heard? I said, no. He said he had a heart attack. And he was gone. Went in the post office yesterday, talked to Andrea, who's a believer, and I said, "What? Tell me more about this, you know." She said, well, he loved getting your newspapers. He took those newspapers and he read them through back, front to back. And I also know that he took them to his little cottage and so on. And I said to Carolyn earlier, I said, I like the address of his... She gave me his address so that I could write to his wife. Sherman was 65 years old. It was in the advance on the 8th of June, the article about his obituary and so on. So it inspired me, which this has done, to be even more. I'm 76, so I must be the right age.
My mom will be 91.
She does it all the time, praying for people in line, Walmart, everywhere. So who knows what you're doing, but there's just a seed going through there, and it's good for you to confidence, gives you confidence. I've been going along 2 or 3 months to the little, what do you call it, liquor store. I visit all these places where they need to go. And so I'm going along to the little liquor store in Palmyra, and this is for you to pray for. Please pray for this, because I went in there, and they were doing a delivery. There were some guys in delivering stuff, and I got talking to the, I don't know, she maybe the boss, and I usually use an article in the pathway, maybe even the photo, even the jokes in the pages, because there's some really good jokes in there, and I encourage you to do this as well. And so I started talking to her back and forth, sharing a little bit, chatting, and so on. And she said, "You sound like that preacher on the radio in the morning. I listen to it 5:30 every morning on Proclaim." And so I couldn't. I think, well, who is this? And I started to think of the name. And I says, "You mean Alistair Begg, because he's from Scotland. Our accents are similar." And so it's not very far from there to Belfast. And so we were in Glasgow. We went to Bible school there. So she said, "Yeah, that's who it is." Now, it was busy. I was wanting to get, I do 400 copies of these around Tecumseh, Tipton, Adrian. The guys in the prayer meeting do them in Adrian, around the garages and stuff. So pray for her. I don't even know her name. But the next time I resolved to go in, and I'm going to make sure that she knows the Lord in that liquor store in Palmyra. So there's people like this just waiting for some connection, but they don't go to church. I don't know if she goes to church or not, but I know at 5:30 in the morning she listens to Alistair Begg on the radio.
Amen. Well, thank you for sharing that.
Go for it.
Yeah.
I want to go more. Thank you. Thank the Lord.
Yeah. And so you would agree that the offer to pray for somebody is a very good way to broach the subject. And if you're just asking how things are going with somebody and they say something is wrong or somebody's suffering, it's not offensive to say, "Well, gosh, you know, I believe in prayer and I believe, do you mind if I pray?" And if they say no, fine, it's no. But if they say yes, then, you know, again, kind of the bottom line here, God's handing you the football. God's handing me the football. Go for a touchdown.
Yeah.
Go for a touchdown. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to be misinterpreted here. If you're used to praying in the way that I've always prayed all my life, where you just request something from God, that's not a sin. It's not a sin. Of course it's not a sin. But I just believe in my heart that God is saying, "Hello, the fig tree, it's sprouting, it's bearing figs, it's getting late. Don't you want to go for broke here? Don't you want to," right? And so I'm just encouraging us all to just, you know what? Don't do it just because I'm telling you. You take this to God yourself. You hear what I just said? You take this to God yourself. "God, should I be looking for opportunities to pray for people? And when I pray for them, should I pray a little bit more in the aggressive way?" Don't shout and don't pound on things, you know, unless that's how you roll.
Hey, my grandfather was a Southern Baptist minister.
That's how he rolls. You just say, you know, this is what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. And so I'm just going to stand, you know, if you don't mind, I'm going to stand on this word. You know, God says that we can bind the enemy of our souls. So in Jesus' name, I bind the enemy. Leave. And the Bible says that, you know, God wants it. Matthew 8, Jesus healed, and it says this fulfilled Isaiah, that he will take upon himself our infirmity. So I stand on that. And so I'm just going to say, just like Jesus spoke to Peter's mother and commanded the fever to leave, I'm just going to pray a prayer of command, if you don't mind. You just leave right now in Jesus' name. Be healed. Jesus told us to speak to the mountain. That's what he said. So don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. You get with God. No, you don't want to listen to any preacher. You talk to God and ask God, is this really something I need to be doing? Or, you know, help me to do it. If the answer is yes, then say, okay, help me, because that's not normally what I do. If you're here today or you're watching online and you're wondering what in the world we're talking about, it starts with Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. All of this, the Ezekiel thing, Israel, the prophets, priests, kings, the Bible, everything, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for our, as our substitute, to take the punishment we deserve, so that if we believe that, we won't be judged in the day of judgment. We'll have everlasting life. And so I'm encouraging you now, if you've never received, if you've never believed and said, yes, I believe that, then just pray, do what I did years ago. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for me to take my punishment, and you rose from death on the third day to conquer death for me, so that I would also live with you forever in heaven. So come into my heart, Jesus, by your Spirit, and live your life in me, and I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. And if this is also your prayer, then pray this prayer. And Lord, I don't know how to be more aggressive for you. Well, I'll pray it for myself. I don't know how to be more aggressive for you without offending somebody. Give me wisdom on how to really get hold of the power that you've given me for the sake of love for other people. Show me the way, Lord Jesus, to still be me and yet be on the offensive. On the offensive for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.